Our section today is verses 10 through 15, but we're going to begin our reading at verse 1 to bring everything into context. 1 John chapter 3, we begin our reading at verse 1. He says, "Notice what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." That is the theme of the entire chapter, that people who belong to the Lord have been born as children into God's family. On account of this, that was the concept. Here's the consequence. On account of this, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Once a person is born of the Spirit of God, they become strangers to the world. Then the confirmation of the future, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it was not yet manifest what we shall be, but we know that when he should appear, we shall be likened to him, because we will see him according as he is." Same dimension that Jesus is in, we're going to see him because we're going to be in his dimension, and we're going to have spiritual bodies. Right now, we cannot see him because he is in a different dimension than we are in. But one day, we will be in spirit with a spiritual body, and we will see him just as he is. That is our future. Now, he presents, beginning with verse 3, 7 conditions that describe the believer and the non-believer. Verse 3, first condition, the believer, purification or separation is the fruit or lifestyle of the believer. He says, "Everyone having this hope," that is for the future, "resting upon him, is purifying himself according to that one," meaning Christ, "is pure." The word pure means set apart. I am in the process of being set apart because the Lord is set apart. By him living inside of me, I am set apart. That's the struggle I go through because my flesh doesn't want to be under those controls. But Christ keeps me that way. Verse 4, the second condition, the unbeliever, he practices lawlessness. "Everyone practicing sin also is practicing lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Lawless means to refuse to be under the authority and law of God. That's what sin is. Sin isn't defined or described in Scripture as being a bad person or doing bad things. Those are the consequences at times of being a sinner. But refusing to be underneath the authority and the Spirit of God is sin. "And you know that that one," Jesus, "was manifest in order that he might remove our sins, and sin is not in him." Third condition, verse 6, "Everyone abiding or remaining in him," that is in Christ, "does not practice sin." Fact. But notice the translation. It all has to do with practicing, not committing sin, but practicing a lifestyle of sin. The fourth condition in verse 6, "Everyone sinning has not seen him, neither have they known him." The fifth condition, verse 7, "My little children, let no one lead you astray. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous, according as that one," meaning Christ, "is righteous." I am holy, I am pure, and I am righteous according to the holiness and the purity and righteousness of Jesus Christ. There isn't anything about me that's holy or righteous except for Christ himself. But because he is righteous, I am practicing righteousness. The word righteous, as we've studied, means to be lined up with God. Through Jesus Christ, I am lined up correctly with God. When I go astray, his Spirit deals with me, keeping me constantly in line with God. Verse 8, the sixth condition, "The one practicing sin is from out of the devil," as a source, "because the devil is sinning from the beginning. The devil is the sinner. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says that the person who is unsaved, that person is being energized by the spirit of Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. For this reason, the Son of God was manifest in order that he might loosen or destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9 in the seventh condition, everyone who has been born from out of God does not practice sin, because God's seed is abiding or dwelling in him, and he is not able, that is, doesn't have the capacity to practice sin, because he has been born from out of God. John is presenting the fact, all of these phrases have to do with practice. As I told you before, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John said, these things I am writing to you in order that you should not commit an act of sin. But if anybody does commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Christians commit acts of sin. People who are unsaved and not born of the Spirit of God, they practice sin. They practice. Their whole lifestyle is out from underneath the authority and control and power of God. The Christian struggles with sin. The non-believer doesn't. So in summary, for the unsaved person, their lifestyle says in verse 4 that they practice lawlessness. They practice lawlessness. Secondly, relationship in verse 6. They practice sin because they have not seen the Lord, neither do they know him. Relationship, it's not there. Thirdly, their source, spiritual source, they practice sin because they are from out of the devil. Satan energizes them to sin. For the believer, the three areas, first of all, lifestyle, the believer practices purity or separation. Again, because of the indwelling of the one who is pure and separate. As far as relationship goes, the believer who is abiding or dwelling in Christ does not practice sin. That's verse 6. And in verse 7, the believer practices righteousness because Christ is righteous. Thirdly, the source for the believer's life is that they have been born from out of God, and God's seed abides in him. Very sharp contrast. When you read it in English, there's a lot of confusion, and there are a lot of Christians that have not lost their salvation, but have lost the assurance of their salvation. That's why John wrote his letter. So that we might know that we have eternal life. But on the other hand, if we think we have eternal life and we are saved and we come across certain conditions that John explains and we say, well, that's not me, then John is saying then you're not saved, even if you think you are. These are all practices that have spiritual sources. Satan energizes people to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind and to resist submitting to the authority and the power and control of God. That's a lifestyle. Whereas the person who has been born of God has a spiritual birth, they have a relationship with the Lord, and because the Lord is abiding in him and the Lord himself is righteous, therefore I have righteousness active in my spirit all the time, which makes it a pretty miserable life when I don't want to go that way. But that's the way it's supposed to be. The Lord wants to keep me separate from the world. My flesh wants to go out into the world. Everything based on the life of the believer is based on the spiritual birth and the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ, who is righteous and who is pure. And the believer's life is submitted to the authority and the rule of God. Today in verses 10 through 15, let me read it, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Everyone not practicing righteousness is not from out of God. And the one not loving his brother. Oh, we have another addition to the established facts in verses 3 through 9. Now it's not only the one who's not practicing righteousness, but the one who's not loving his brother. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice the literal translation. Very important. Example, verse 12. Not according as Cain, who is from out of the evil one, and slaughtered. The word killed is literally the word slaughtered his brother. He just didn't kill him. He slaughtered him. And for what reason did he kill him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. I'm just going to take 10 through 12 this morning because of time and the heat. Very powerful text. Verse 10 actually begins a new section. In this fact, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, that's a summary statement of what he has just presented in verses 3 through 9. A person is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Because of what spirit a person is born of. The Bible teaches that we're, as soon as we are conceived in the womb, according to Psalm 51, we inherit the sin nature. When we come out of the womb, we're sinners, self-centered, lawless. We're born with a sin nature. And we are from out of the devil. Interesting, in John chapter 8, verse 44, when the Jewish religious leaders approached Jesus, they said, "We have Abraham as our father." Jesus, with all of the love God has mustered up inside of him, says, "Abraham is not your father, because if Abraham was your father, you'd be believing in me like Abraham did. But you are of your father, the devil, and his work you will do." Wow. Person is either a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, or a child of the devil, born of the spirit of the devil, and doing the devil's works. He says, this is what manifests. Here is the test. Factual statement. Everyone not practicing righteousness is not from out of God. And the one not loving his brother. Practicing righteousness and practicing love, that's what the text says. We know what righteousness is. We've just studied that the last couple of weeks. To be practicing righteousness means that in my spirit constantly, because of the presence of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit is constantly keeping me in line and right with God. Like a compass. I can be lined up with God perfectly in my heart, and then my life start moving around. And God's Spirit keeps me in line with God. And if I get out of line with being right with God, God's Spirit grieves in me, he convicts me, and he brings me back. What Paul meant in Romans chapter 14 when he says, "Why do you judge your brother? He's somebody else's servant. He's the servant of Christ. He's not your servant. So why do you judge him?" You know, his own Lord has the ability to make him stand or let him fall. And God will cause him to stand. What that means is that if you see me stumble and fall as a believer, God let it happen. Not because he's approving of it, but because he wants to deal with something or point something out or something. The only way that I can stand right with God is by God's ability, not mine. Why do you judge your brother? God's able to make him stand like he is you. So why do you judge him? Spirit of God in me causes my life to be practicing righteousness, not as a human effort or a human ability or a human accomplishment, but because the Spirit of God is in me and the Lord himself is righteous. He will continually stay lined up and right with God the Father. He's like my compass. If I get out of line, he brings me back into line. So the person who has righteousness continually being active in that person's life, they are from out of God. But he adds a second thing. And the one not loving, that's also a participle, continuously loving his brother. So now you think, well, wiped us all out. None of us are saved. I don't continuously love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I know that. Let's read on in verse 11. He says, this standard, that is, everyone not practicing righteousness is not of God, and the one not loving his brother is not of God. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning. Notice the translation, that, literally, in order that we should be loving one another. It's the message. But notice it's not a command. This is the message that we should be loving one another. Now, this is a great mystery in the Bible, yet it is so evident that once somebody mentions it to you and you start searching the scriptures, you see that it's in every place. Remember when the rich ruler and the lawyer came up to Jesus and said, what's the greatest of the commandments? Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, and he says, Scripture says this, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Leviticus 19:18, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these two, all of the commandments and of the law are fulfilled. But if you notice in the command, these are the two great commands. But the words themselves are not in command form. It says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't command us to love. He said, you will love. That's the commandment. Well, that's taking a lot for granted, you know. Unless you understand, and we're going to be getting into that in 1 John chapter 4, that love, according to the definition of John, 1 John 4:8, is that God is love. God is love. Agape is a person, a spiritual being called God. John 5:22 says the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It is something that we cannot produce. It is something that God produces, and when his divine nature lives inside of me, I am loving. Just as I am practicing righteousness, just as I am practicing purity or separation, just as I am practicing love, it's because God is love and he lives in me. So my life is constantly, from a spiritual standpoint and in the spiritual realm, I am constantly practicing love. Even unbeknownst to me, I mean, I don't feel like I'm a loving person. I don't feel like I love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Not unless we get along, you know. In case you haven't noticed that There are personality clashes in the body of Christ. There are people that are very difficult from a human standpoint to love. But if we understand that it's God's love, and when God's Spirit comes to live within, the Lord's love is what rules and reigns in the spirit realm. Not the human, but the spirit realm. Now, agape, as I have mentioned to you, the good meaning, a good working definition for agape is to be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. God, expressing his nature and person, he looked at us and saw our spiritual condition, and based on that, he made provision for our spiritual condition. He sent his son to die for our sins. He made a way for us to be saved. And we receive. Now that's love. But it took sacrifice. Why didn't God just, you know, wave that Disneyland magic wand, you know, and say, your salvation is waiting for you at the end of the rainbow, you know? Why did it require sacrifice and suffering? That's what love is. Love isn't spreading his magic wand to pronounce us saved, but to actually experience the punishment and the penalty for our sins. He actually went through it. He was on the cross and he says, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He prayed that prayer because he experienced what it would be to be forsaken and cut off from God throughout eternity. He actually experienced what it would be like to be in hell, separate from God. It wasn't a religious ceremony. He actually experienced it and took it upon himself, all of our sins. See, that's love. When we become active members of the body of Christ because of being born by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit in us cares about the spiritual welfare of other people. And God's Spirit convicts us and guides us and deals with us and works with us about what it's like to lay down your life for the brethren, like Jesus laid down his life for us. It'll take an act of sacrifice. God will convict our hearts to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow the Lord, put our brothers and sisters first, ahead of ourselves. Won't be our doing, it'll be Christ's doing. It'll be Christ living out his life in us just as he did when he was here on earth. Therefore, the one who is not practicing righteousness, that is, they're lawless, and the one who is not loving his brother, this person is not from out of God. Because the message is, the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should be loving one another. Now, a person who is saved should be loving the brethren. Period. It's not a command except God says you will, because my Spirit will be in you. And he will have the love. Verse 12, the example, not according as Cain, who is from out of the evil one, and he slaughtered his brother. And for what reason did he slaughter him? Is because his works were evil, and the works of his brother were righteous. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, you read the account of how Cain slew Abel. Some Bible teachers will say because Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice because he brought a lamb, because he was a farmer. And Cain brought, because he was a gardener, he brought the first of the vegetables, but his sacrifice was rejected. It wasn't the kind of sacrifice that had anything to do with it. It was the heart. Cain was trying to copy his brother. Abel was accepted before God, so Cain says, okay, I want to be accepted before God too. So he comes, but his heart wasn't right. And with it, we find the first example of religion. Religion tries to do the very ceremonies and the very functions and the very programs that cover sin, not remove sin. You read in the account in Genesis that God said to Cain, sin is lurking at the door. If you don't deal with it, it's going to overcome you. And it overcame him, and he killed his brother. Because his works were from out of the devil. The devil was motivating Cain to give his sacrifice. Whereas Abel was motivated by God. So verse 12 is the example of the contrast between love and hate. That's the contrast that we will continue with in this section and in this, the rest of the chapter. We're introduced to love. Don't go by your human feelings. As a matter of fact, if you really understand and start noticing God's Spirit placing upon your heart a love for the brethren, you'll find yourself more angry than anything, because you will dismiss some people as you're not able to get along with them. Personality clashes. I don't like them. I'm going to stay away from them. But you find God ministering your heart to go and help or to do something. It just makes you angry. It's like, why am I doing this? I don't even want to do this. Well, that's because you're a child of God. Sure, you don't want to do it. God does. That's why you're doing it. Don't go by how your flesh feels, because God's Spirit and God is faithful to move on our hearts and to move through us in spite of ourselves. His love and his righteousness will rule. It's just the way it is. It's not dependent upon how I feel. In fact, I could feel just the opposite. Somebody come up and say, well, I thought you're supposed to love. Well, I do, but not I. Christ in me. Don't go by how my human reacts. Trust that the Lord will raise me up and he'll deal with me and show me that there's a deeper concern and a deeper love than just my petty feelings about people. Next week we will continue. Just so you know, the command has already been given. You will love. That's the command. It's a factual statement. But I hope you see all the way from verse 3 through verse 12 that the emphasis of John is the indwelling of God's Spirit, which he's going to mention the last verse of this section, chapter, is that everything is based upon the God's Spirit dwelling in us. He is the one that produces the purity. He is the one that produces the righteousness. He is the one that produces the love. Period. And purity and righteousness and love will be continually active, whether I like it or not, because of the faithfulness and the presence of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank you today for your faithfulness. Thank you for making us children of God through the birth of your Spirit. We pray that you'd each week now that you'd give us that much more of understanding to understand that you are and have separated us. You are righteous and you are love. And because you dwell in us, we are children of love and of righteousness and purity. Not our flesh, but our spirit. Lord, teach us to function not on how we feel or what we think, but help us to seek your Spirit. Make us sensitive to what you would have us to do as we lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters in Christ, because you laid down your life for us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.